Turn with me, if you would, this morning for a short time to the first portion of Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 10. We're wanting to look this morning at Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. These verses, the two verses in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, we're continuing to study through Mark's Gospel. And we're brought today to a very solemn account. That is the account of Judas Iscariot, a man who was a disciple, was specifically told here, one of the 12. That's put in there because it's almost emphasizing who this man is. It's a very solemn aspect that it can be said of Judas Iscariot that he goes to his own place, a place that was prepared for him. And it was better that he would never have been born than to have been born and to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very solemn. And it's very solemn as well when you consider that Judas wasn't forced to go and betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He voluntarily went. During this time, we are told, as we saw before, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief elders and chief priests, they sought how they could lay hold upon Jesus Christ, but not during the feast day. They didn't come to Judas. Judas went to them voluntarily. And that was a very sad case indeed. It reminds you almost of Saul in the Old Testament that we're looking at, the privileges that Saul had, or even Esau in the Old Testament. It reminds you of these. And they're very solemn portions of Scripture that we do well, that we take heed to. And these are given to us for our instruction right before the time of the Passover, at the time of the death of Christ. There is a warning once again, right at the beginning, when we come to the cross, there's a warning there with Judas that's set before us. Now, when you come to look at, and we just want to look down at the verse as it is, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests. And the question that immediately arises is, why did Judas do this? Why did Judas go to the chief priests? Why did he take this step? Now, there are different reasons that are given to that. Various commentators will give you basically two reasons why Judas betrayed Jesus. One reason is that he wanted to force Jesus into showing a demonstration of great power by overcoming the chief priests and the soldiers and the Roman soldiers and everything else. And that Judas really did it because he was a great nationalist, and therefore he wanted really to push Jesus' hand. He wasn't really wanting this idea of Jesus being put to death, but if he went and betrayed him and he forced Jesus' hand, Jesus would be forced to give a great demonstration of power in overcoming the Roman soldiers and in overcoming the scribes and all their aspirations to kill them. And some commentators say that this is why Judas did it. Others will say it's simply greed. Judas, we are told in the previous account, with the woman that came in with the alabaster box of ointment, he particularly complained at the waste of the money. And he was one who had the love of money, and he, we are told, at that point Judas went, and really it was all just to do with the love of money, and he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, which of these two arguments are really correct? And we want to address that first of all. We're really addressing here, why did Judas betray Jesus? And for myself, I take it that it's both reasons are there, but they're both these reasons are there exercising a different purpose. I believe they are both coming to the fore, but they are both coming to a different for a different purpose. I believe, first of all, that and because of that, there are two different views. You can make up your own mind as to which view you think is the correct view. I mean, this is just my own view of this, having studied it somewhat. I believe that Judas went to betray Jesus because he was a hyper-nationalist. Let's take a look at then Judas Iscariot. You can quite often get an idea of what a person's like or who the person is by a person's name. You can even get that today, can't you? You can get someone that's get a name, and you can tell whether from this country or whether they or their parents or their grandparents were from some other country, simply by their name. You know, you ask someone their name and they'll tell you, and you immediately know that they're from Poland or they're from somewhere abroad, or at least their parents were, or they'll get that within them. You get someone else and they will say their name and you almost immediately know they're from the Highlands or the Islands or somewhere, or whatever. There's a lot you can tell by a person's name. And Judas Iscariot tells us a lot about this man. The word Judas, for example, is the Hebrew. It's really the Greek version of the Hebrew word for Judah. It's Judah, and you know that Judah means praised. With him that will praise be to God, or praise. That's what it really means. And Judas derives, Yehuda is coming from the Hebrew word for Judah. And it may very well be that when you see that Judah was raised up, first of all, in a religious family. They're naming their child after the tribe of Judah, but very possibly even, and I just put this as a suggestion, that it may even be a very nationalist family. Those of Judah were very, very proud of who they were. They were very much against the Samaritans, but they also looked down on those from the north, up in Galilee. And Judas being the only disciple of Jesus that comes from Judah in the south, all the other disciples come from Galilee in the north. Judas is the only one that actually comes from Judah in the south, and you get that probably from Iscariot, Judas Iscariot. Someone says that can actually be a group that were hyper-nationalist, but I think it probably is indicating where he comes from, south of Jerusalem, in South Judah. But here's a man that is probably very, very nationalist in his thinking. He is one who believes that the kingdom of Jesus Christ would be victorious over the Romans. He was a great nationalist from that point of view. And remember, those in Judah, as we were saying, they sort of look down on the ones from even Galilee. When they say to Peter, when the maid says to Peter, thou art also one of them, thy speech betrayeth thee. In other words, you're saying you're from Galilee. And those of Jerusalem and Judah sort of look down on the poor cousins to the north. They were kind of ignorant countrymen. Perhaps the way in many years back, people in the south would have looked at it. People in Scotland are sort of a native kind of backward kind of people, or you know, that sort of thing. And those in Judea looked down on those, and they were very proud. And here is Judas, the only disciple of Jesus, who's from Judah in the south, and he's a great nationalist. He doesn't believe that Jesus should die. He doesn't believe that when Jesus speaks about his death, even when he's in the house before, like he says, this has been done beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. It's probably as much that has annoyed Judas. because Judas doesn't believe that that's the way the kingdom should be. He wants a king who will rise up and overthrow the Roman dominion, the Roman Empire, and will establish his throne in Jerusalem. And Judas is probably now going to go to these elders and everything and force Jesus' hand. Now, does that mean that greed doesn't come into it? Well, it does come into it, but it comes into it in a different way. We are told elsewhere that when Judas was sitting there, that Satan entered into the heart of Judas. Satan entered into the heart of Judas. You get that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 3, that Satan entered into Judas. Now, how does it mean that Satan enters into the heart of Judas? Well, because Judas has enthroned in his heart the love of money. Remember, we are told that Judas loved money. He was the treasurer. He had been made the treasurer. What a position that Judas was in. Whether he asked for it or whether he didn't, here was a man that was made the treasurer, and he had the love of money. And we are told that he stole the money out of the purse. When he stood against the woman with the anointing the head of Christ, it wasn't because he loved the poor, it's because he loved the money. And when the money came in, that could have been sold, money could have been into purse, and he was helping himself to the purse. You see, Judas was a thief, and he had the love of money. And you see, when you have the love of money, that's what made Judas different to all the other disciples. You see, the other disciples at this time were every bit as nationalistic as Judas was. They also believed that Jesus would establish a kingdom in Jerusalem. They were just as nationalistic. They were misconstruing Jesus' purpose in coming into this world. And they were just as confused. But the one thing that distinguished Judas was that his heart was filled with the love of money. And he was a thief. The other disciples, it was the love of Christ. Even though they were wrong in their view, yet they had the love of Christ. In other words, Christ was reigning in their heart by love. But it wasn't in the life of Judas. That's how Satan was able to enter into the heart of Judas. If we have the love of money, or if we have the love of anything else other than the love of Christ, how easy it is for Satan to enter in to the heart of Judas. He couldn't enter into the heart of Peter. In fact, you never read of the devil entering in to Peter. Peter, he would come to Peter, he would seek to try and sift Peter. Peter would deny Christ, but the devil would never again enter into the heart of Peter, because Peter had Christ enthroned in his heart. Judas didn't. So that Judas, when he left, is it because he had the love of money that he went? Yes, it was, because the devil was able to enter into his heart. Was it because he was nationalist, wanted to force Jesus' hand? Principally, that's what it was. He would make money out of it at the same time, 30 pieces of silver. He would take advantage even of that, because Judas had the love of money ruling in his life. Now, that there are a couple of things that we need to ask ourselves here. Judas was not a new disciple. Judas was not a new disciple. Judas had been a disciple with Jesus for almost 3 years. You read that, if you go back to, and we'll not do it just now, but go back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 19, and there is, right at the beginning, given the list of all Jesus' disciples, and Judas Iscariot is there. So Judas has been with Jesus all this time. He's part of the disciples that went out preaching and come back enthralled with the power that they had in the preaching and how they cast out devils. Judas was there and saw all that Jesus had done, the miracles that he had performed, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Judas had seen all this, and yet Christ wasn't reigning in his heart. Christ wasn't reigning in his heart. He didn't have the love of Christ in his heart. You see, that's inviting the devil to come, you see. That's inviting the devil to enter in. When we have the love of anything else before, and it doesn't matter what it is, it may be the love of money, it was the love of money with Judas, It may be the love of money, it may be the love of something else, it may be the love of all the entertainments, it may be the love of our goods, it may be the love of our work, it may be the love of our family, it may be the love of anything. But if we have the love of anything other than Christ, then how easy it is for the devil to come in and to take us away altogether. Judas was the one that here had the love of money, and he was a thief, an unrepentant thief. And ultimately, he betrayed Jesus Christ because he wanted a different kind of king. And that tells us another thing. We need to not only have Jesus ruling in the midst of our heart, but we ought to know what the church is. We need to know what Christ's kingdom is. A wrong view of Christ's kingdom can put us away the wrong way as well. Judas had this idea of the kingdom, of an earthly kingdom, a kingdom where Christ would reign in Jerusalem. My friend, that's not God's kingdom at all. That's not Jesus' kingdom. You go today to Roman Catholicism and it's all about the outward view of the church. You go to St. Peter's and it's all the wealth and the outward look of it, and it's all to do with the church. It's all to do with grace being conveyed through the church. It must be the church, the church, the church, the outward view of the church. My friend, that's what Judas had. He thought that Christ's kingdom was all about an outward view of God's kingdom in this world. My friend, the other disciples who also had the wrong view, but they came to learn that it's Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's not based upon the sword. It's not based upon subduing nations under a one man or anything else. It's all to do with a spiritual kingdom. It's the spiritual kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to have that proper view. So we have to have Christ reigning in our hearts. And we have to have a proper view of what Christ's kingdom really is. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom where he reigns in the midst of his people. So we see then that Judas really betrays Christ, yes, because of a love of money, but principally because he has something else in his heart that he loves before Christ, and Satan enters in. Now we notice here, although Satan, and we're told in Luke's Gospel that Satan entered into him, that doesn't mean that Judas is not responsible. Just because Satan enters in to Judas's heart, Judas is responsible. The devil is responsible for entering in and bringing Judas to this point of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, but Judas is responsible as well, because he's got the love of money. He's a thief. He's an unrepentant sinner. He's got the outward charade of religion, but the devil enters in, and what Judas does, and he's responsible for it. We are told, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests. Judas is responsible for his own sin. My friend, we are responsible for our own sin. So we need to know what the church is, and we need to know our own heart. And what happens therefore to Judas isn't something that happened overnight. It's not something that happened just like that at the table. He had the love of money, it had been going on for quite some time, the love of money stealing out of the bag, and it's at this point Satan enters in. But that doesn't happen just like that. That's because he's got a heart that's filled with the love of something else other than Christ. Christ is not reigning in his heart. But let's look at the devil. Why does the devil come now to Judas and convince Judas to go and take this step? The devil must know that Christ has come into this world. He tries on various occasions to prevent Christ going to the cross. Remember how Peter, it doesn't say Peter, that the devil entered into Peter. It says that Peter had taken up the same position as when Christ said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." In other words, Peter had taken up, he had tried to hinder Christ from going to Jerusalem. And in doing that, he had taken up the same position. why is it that the devil now, in one occasion and various occasions, tries to stop Christ going to the cross, and yet now he enters into Judas and is the very means of taking Christ to the cross? Well, can I suggest to you there are two reasons for that, I think. First of all, we've always got to remember that the devil is the author of confusion. The devil is the author of confusion. There is no confusion with God. We're going to go on and see that even here. There is no confusion with God. There is no confusion with God's word. There never is. It's the devil that is the author of confusion. And that is true even today. The devil will set up an atheist humanist society, deny that there is a God, and he will catch sinners that way. And then he'll set up another religion, Roman Catholicism or Islam or any of these other religions, and he'll catch them. That we see the author, he's the author of confusion. He'll go this way and he'll go that way, he'll go the other way. And at the end of the day, the devil is the author of confusion. But it's not just that there is confusion here. It is the fact that the devil knows that he cannot now take Christ. He has tried and tried and tried to prevent Christ from going to Jerusalem. He's used every means, even in the temptations that Jesus had out in the wilderness. It was with a view to denying the way of God. It was when Peter came, there is there a temptation to turn away. The devil has tried everything, but he cannot get Christ to turn aside from the cross. So he uses Judas if he can, and he's going to make it as bad as he can. He's going to do everything he can to try yet to stop Christ. If he can't stop him going to the cross, then he will use every means to try, even using one of his own disciples. My friend, how the devil so often uses God's people. The devil will come particularly against Christ's disciples. He will come particularly against God's ministers to try that they would fall, because that's what the devil wants. And notice here it says that, and when they heard it, they were glad. When Judas comes to the elders and the chief priests, how glad they were that they now had one of Jesus' inner circle, the 12, to now betray him. Oh, the devil and his emissaries love nothing more than to see God's servants, God's preachers, rejecting and turning aside and falling away from the things of how the devil rejoices, how the world rejoices. You ever notice whenever there's one of God's people, when it's all over the papers, it's everywhere, because the world is glad when one of God's, particularly one of God's servants, one of God's ministers, one of God's preachers, sin when they fall. There's nothing that the world loves more. And the devil now will seek to use Judas against even the Lord Jesus Christ, because the devil delights in wickedness. And my friend, even these chief elders, they delight in wickedness. My friend, how the world today delights in wickedness. You ever stop to think what our nation today delights in? It delights in wickedness. It delights in confusion. It confuses what's a boy and what's a girl. Young people, confusion. And it's wickedness. And how the devil loves to sow wickedness in a nation, and the nation loves it. It's glad when it does that which is contrary to God's word. You think to yourself, we live in a nation where Christ is not rejected. You ask them about same-sex marriage or any of these things, and you'd soon discover what they think of Christ and his word, because they delight in wickedness. And these chief elders delight in wickedness, even though Jesus has made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, even though he has been as gentle as a dove, even though sinners come to him and they're blessed yet these chief elders and these chief of the synagogue, and they hate him, and they're glad when you see they see Judas coming. And Judas, Judas comes and says, what will you give me to betray Jesus Christ? You see, he's coming because, principally because, he wants Jesus to now rise up and show power and become the kind of king that he wants. You see, later on, when that doesn't happen, Judas goes off and commits suicide. Why? Because it didn't happen. He now realizes that Jesus is going to die. And Jesus is not going to be the kind of king that he wanted. And he now realizes that that's not going to come to pass, and he goes off and kills himself. But he's going to take advantage of this at the same time, because he loves money. And he goes and he says, how much will you give me? We're told that, I think, in Matthew's gospel. How much will you give me? And they say, 30 pieces of silver. You know, it's wonderful how the world, the elders, Judas, they all fulfilled the scriptures. 30 pieces of silver. We've read in Zechariah, in that portion of Zechariah chapter 11, how he says he'll be sold for 30 pieces of silver. We've sung already in the psalm which speaks about he's betrayed by my familiar friend, you know, that sat at meat with me. Psalm 109 is often looked upon as the Judas psalm. Did you know that? Psalm 109, the Judas psalm, it speaks all about Judas, how he would be betrayed by his friend. You see, they're fulfilling the will of God, you see. See, you might ask yourself, well, why does Judas do it? Why does the devil do it? Because the devil delights in wickedness. But where does God know this? You see, in all of this, it's been prophesied that Christ would suffer and die. You go back to all the prophets down through the Old Testament. That's why Saul says, this is the very Christ, this is the Messiah, because he's fulfilling all that God has decreed for him in the covenant of redemption. God knows, Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him. Remember when he puts in, he says, what thou doest, do quickly. Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him. Jesus foretells in earlier on in chapter 10 and verses 33 and 34. Think of Jesus saying, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered into the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. Jesus is telling them that before it ever happens. It's foretold in the Old Testament. Jesus is foretelling it. And yet Judas's ears are closed to it. Judas doesn't hear that. All he is wanting is a Jesus that he thinks Jesus should be. Is Jesus the kind of Jesus that we today delight in? Is the Jesus of the scripture, of the Old Testament and of the New Testament, is he the Jesus that we today delight in? The one who was sent of God the Father, in whose blood we are cleansed. You see, for Jesus, what is altogether important is the cross. The cross wasn't important to Judas, so Judas betrayed Jesus. But God's people today, what is really important is the cross. Christ crucified for the sins of the world. It's the cross that Paul delighted to preach. It's a crucified Saviour that the apostle delighted in and whose heart was set upon. These other disciples, they were just as confused at this point in time, but they loved Christ. And ultimately, if you remember, even Peter himself, when he's asked the question, Peter, lovest thou me? And he says, "Yea, Lord, I love thee. Thou knowest that I love thee, because thou knowest all things." You see, that was the difference between Peter and Judas, between John and Andrew and Judas. Not that they knew everything, but that rather they loved Christ. He reigned. He was on the citadel of their heart. With Judas, it was money that reigned, and the love of money that reigned. And that allowed the devil to come in and to use his nationalistic fervour, his mistaken view of what the church is, to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. We need then, first of all, to know what the church is. That the church is spiritual. Secondly, we need to know our own heart. Who rules in the midst of the heart? Thirdly, we need to know the wiles of the devil. And fourthly, we need to know God's word. Had Judas listened to the word of Christ rather than to the promptings of the devil? But Satan, Judas goes to his own place. Judas is lost. But yet we today are on mercy's ground. And the Lord is still saying to us, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." 30 pieces of silver was the cost of a slave. That's all it was. Judas betrayed Jesus for the cost of a slave. Esau gave up the birthright for a mess of pottage. How much would a person give up Christ for? How are you saved? You are not saved by silver and gold, but you are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Most gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the goodness of thy grace. We thank thee for every blessing that we receive from thy heart. Undertake for us in the rest of this day. Grant us that we would know the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and that when Christ reigns in the heart, none other can take up that throne, because he is there, and by his grace he prevents any other, the devil, the love of the world, the flesh, or the devil, taking that throne again. Oh, that Christ would reign in our hearts by faith. Bless us now. Undertake for us, pardon us our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to conclude singing in Psalm 109 from verse 26. Psalm 109 from verse 26, and the tune is St. Mary. Psalm 109 from verse 26, the tune is St. Mary. O do thou help and succour me, who art my God and Lord, and for thy tender mercy's sake safety to me afford, that thereby they may know that this is thy almighty hand, and that thou, Lord, hast done the same, they may well understand. Singing on to the end of the psalm, Psalm 109 from verse 26 to 31, the tune is St. Mary. O do thou help and succour me, who art my God and Lord.
Oh, yeah.
have the intimations. The service this evening is at 6:30. The prayer meeting, the congregate denominational prayer meeting, is on Monday at 7 o'clock on Zoom. The prayer meeting, the congregational prayer meeting, is on Thursday at 7:30 on Zoom and 8 p.m. on sermon audio. And the services next Lord's Day are at the usual hours of 11 and 6:30. We'll conclude with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you, now and forevermore. Amen.